My name is Pastor Ben Kelly. I'm the senior pastor at our Tracy campus as part of our Grace family of churches. Hi. I'm going to talk about spiritual disciplines this morning, but before I do that, we just sang Amazing Grace, and just as last hour, I have to mention the fact that Amazing Grace begins the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And as I talk about spiritual disciplines, that's the beginning factor, the beginning step of becoming conformed into the image of Christ, of that discipleship that we talk about. And so I have to make mention of that this morning, not because it's my duty, but because it's my privilege. When you sing Amazing Grace, many thoughts probably come into your mind. You may think of back when you were younger, circumstances in your life, things that are coming up in the future even. It's meant to explain the amazing grace that God has given us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we were a wretch. Not just because you think it or someone else thinks it, but because of sin. Sin makes us a wretch. It makes it impossible for us to be with God because He is perfect. So although you may not be doing or participating in some grotesque sin that you may define as grotesque, we are wretched because we are sinners. But God in His amazing grace sent Jesus to this earth to live a perfect sinless life and then die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, and then raised 3 days later. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's the beginning process of becoming more like Christ. That's the beginning point of the spiritual disciplines that I'm going to mention in a few moments. But I have to communicate to you that that's the beginning point. And you ask Jesus to come into your life. You invite Him. You say, God, I understand that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I believe to the best of my ability at this point of my life that You have sent Him to die for me. Make me the person You want me to be. And that's the beginning, right there. And I pray that you would receive that amazing grace and that you would revel in it all the days of your life. And eventually you would revel in it for 10,000 years and beyond that, as we just sang. But it begins right there in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us and we'll continue on in worship this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your amazing grace, for the songs that we sing, for the life that we get to live in You. And Lord, I pray this morning as we talk about spiritual disciplines, we would all know, God, that it begins with Jesus. It begins in understanding what He accomplished for us on the cross and the fact that one day we will experience eternity with You. So God, encourage those that are here this morning. No one is here by mistake, Lord, but by design. Whatever issues that are going on in their life, good or bad, God, that this morning You would speak to each of us, that our lives would be different because we stepped into this place today. Not because this place is holy, but because You are holy. You are set apart. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be talking about spiritual disciplines today, and I'm just going to hop right into it because we have a lot to discuss. So I'm going to break it down in a couple ways and hopefully it'll make sense. If it doesn't, then you can talk with Mike Strong, the chairman of the board, and he will explain all of it to you in detail. All right? Spiritual disciplines. Point number one, divine leadership. Let me read to you John chapter 14, verse 26. I want to talk about divine leadership. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus shared this with His disciples, 12 of His closest companions as He was here on earth. All right, He entrusted to them the job of sharing the good news of what Jesus came to accomplish. We really are a product of their ministry, their impact in this world. But before sharing that verse, Jesus said to them, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." In other words, He said to them, "You will do what I command you. You will follow after Me." Yet Jesus understood that they and that we would have a difficult time accomplishing that on our own, didn't He? And so that's why He says, I will ask the Father to send you another, an advocate, a counselor who will teach you, who will remind you of the day-to-day living that you are to live in accordance to what Jesus has accomplished in and through your life. And really, it's the triune God at work in our life. It's the Trinity at work, influencing our life for His glory. A divine leading that cannot be manufactured by human nature. It's a gift and an act of amazing grace that we just sang about, that we are afforded when we place our trust in the person of Jesus Christ. And then upon receiving that gift or that grace, then we are endowed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to follow through with what God has designed us to do. It's divine leadership. It's something that's pretty amazing. I can't grasp it completely with my brain. Perhaps you can. But it's an amazing thing. Now you throw that together with personal responsibility. All right, I want to talk about this for a moment. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." When I was younger, I used to think it was not wives' tales, but I thought it was wise tales. Okay, so you wise tales. It's wise tales. No one else thought that? Thanks. Thanks for carrying my burden. Appreciate it. My pain. I know. Personal responsibility. This is written by Paul to a young Timothy who was pastoring the Ephesian church. I connect with this book even more now, attempting to pastor the campus that we are in Tracy. It's an amazing responsibility, a scary responsibility some days. Some days I stand there and I'm thinking, God, what have you allowed these people to encounter with me leading them? But I rest in the fact that truly it's God's leadership. It's God who's leading the church. It's God who's leading this place. But Paul says to Timothy, hey, have nothing to do with these godless myths or wives' tales, okay? Don't be sidetracked with stories that folks love to tell. Instead, train yourself to be godly. The word train can be taken from gymnase or gymnasia, which is the English word that we use as gymnasium, okay? He says, don't be sidetracked with fads or with myths or gimmicks that are thought to lead to godliness or Christ-centered living. The verse, in essence, speaks of our personal responsibility that we are to carry out as believers in Jesus Christ. And you combine these two verses together and these two principles of divine leadership and personal responsibility, and you see the mysterious blend. And people have defined this mysterious blend over the years as discipleship, spiritual formation, life change, a disciplined life. But I say mysterious because it's something that too few believers, matter of fact, take seriously. You have the one camp that focuses so much on the divine leadership of God that they never take responsibility for their own life. And they abuse the grace of God, which leads to a life of selfish Christianity, a life in which people never share what Jesus has done for them. They never involve themselves with the people of God. And apathy is what becomes of that camp. Paul warns of this when he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, do not neglect your gift. Rather, instead of neglecting it, he says earlier, fan into flame the gift of God, from 2 Timothy 1:6. Speaking of Timothy's responsibility to growth. But then you have the other camp that's so focused on the personal responsibility of their own life that they are hoping to manufacture a form of godliness that can really be defined as legalism. And it turns into a Pharisaical way of living. And this camp is motivated by guilt. And Paul warns of this in Colossians 2, verses 16 to 17. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Those are but a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Folks, it's to be worship, which is both things combined. You have this divine leadership and this personal responsibility, which equals worship or spiritually disciplined life. Okay? Spiritually disciplined. Spiritually being a divine leadership. Okay? The Holy Spirit leading us. Discipline being our personal responsibility. And then life. When I say life, I mean from the moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ to the moment you die. Till the moment we are with God in eternity forever. This is what a spiritually disciplined life is. It is the divine leadership of God and our personal responsibility, a mysterious one that equals worship, doing what we are created, doing what we were designed to do. I can't help but think of this time of year. It's a great time of year, by the way, because baseball has started up. All right, the Giants are off to a good start. There's another team around here that's off to an okay start. And yesterday was like the perfect day, okay? Although my wife would probably disagree. My kids probably even disagree. But the Giants were on in the morning playing the Cubs. Then after that, you had the Masters on. And watching the Masters is just fantastic. I really enjoy watching the Masters. And then after that, we had the NASCAR race at Texas Motor Speedway. It was like the perfect, it was the trifecta day. It was fantastic. All right. I mean, because I didn't even know the race was on, really. I was just excited about the game and then the golf, and then the racing was on, and then AIM was like, we don't even need to go to dinner tonight because the kids were in a really good mood, so let's not go to dinner. I'm joking. And so I was like, great, I can watch the race now too. So anyways, I think of those people, and they are born with an amazing talent. These baseball players that can throw the ball harder than I could even dream of throwing. They can hit the ball so far. I don't know how it's possible. Yet it's not just talent that gets them to where they are, is it? It's an amazing work ethic that those guys have, a drive to be the best, to be at the top of the game, to be in the bigs, the show, or however they want to call it. The same with the golf that we watch, with the drivers that we watch race around that track. And the same thing is true in our life. It's this blend of divine leadership, something that God has given us the ability to live for Him. But then there's also our personal responsibility to where we have to attempt to live for Him. I was just reading about this morning as I was spending my own time with the Lord in the book of James. So what of this spiritually disciplined life? Is there a way to sort of narrow it down? Are there spiritual disciplines that need to be a part of this spiritually disciplined life? I believe, yes, there are. Okay, I'm going to deal with five of them this morning. You've probably heard them all before. So if you have, then this will just be a gentle reminder, a gentle nudge to help you continue onto the right track. Or it may be just one of these to help you get on the right track. Who knows where you are right now? You'll decide. Spiritual discipline number one is this, the Bible. Okay, the Bible. And we all have room to grow in all of these areas. So if you feel like you have arrived, you have not. Okay, you just haven't. When I say life, I mean from the moment we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior to the moment we die, we have room for growth. Our life is to be spiritually disciplined. The Bible, a no-brainer, right? Listen, it's written by the Lord. For that fact alone, I think it carries enough validity for you to read it, for you to study it, to memorize it, to meditate, to think about it, to chew on it. Every issue in your life that you will encounter is dealt with in the Bible, either specifically or through principle, whether it deals with your emotions, relationships, your finances, your job, your home life, your free time, your education, investments, your fear, exercise, it's dealt with in the Word. It's a spiritual discipline because it takes the divine words of God and encourages, challenges, teaches, does whatever it needs to do in our life. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But it's a personal responsibility, though, because we must respond to the Word. We don't just read it and say, that's really great, and then put it away. We must respond to the Word. It's the Holy Spirit makes impact in our life, allows us to understand it, He reminds us or teaches us, as John 14 said, but then we respond to it. I think of 1 Peter 2, verses 2 to 3. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I think back when our kids were super young, when they were at the baby age, when all they did was just whine and cry and things. They were exciting. I sort of enjoyed it, but I think it'd be nice to like have a kid and be like, take all the pictures with them in the nursery, and then like, boom, they're two. I think that'd be fantastic. But babies, when they get hungry, you can't console them. You can't pick them up and say, it's going to be okay, because they're hungry. And it's not until they get that milk to where they're content and they're satisfied and they can rest. And the same thing needs to be true in our life with the Word. We need to crave it. And there are some days you're not going to be satisfied or content until you have the Word, the Bible, wash over your life at times. You need it. Unfortunately, we have many people who place their trust in Christ and then they have no depth in their life. They haven't learned to read the Bible. They haven't learned the value of it. And so they don't crave it. It seems like a foreign thing to them. Then after a while, when we begin to crave that pure spiritual milk and we taste it and we see that the Lord is good, we begin to move on to the deeper things, as Hebrews talks about. We mature as believers, which doesn't mean we've made it spiritually, but it means we can begin to understand more about what God has done for us. All right? The Bible. Know it. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Do whatever you can. Wrestle it. All right? And I say wrestle because it's difficult some days when you read the Bible. It's not simple. Okay, you're not just going to be like, oh, I understand everything about the Bible. Well, that's great. Help me, because there are parts that I don't understand some of it. I still struggle through it some days. But then there are also other areas of the Bible that are so clear to us. Going on, spiritual discipline number two, prayer. Another no-brainer, right? Well, Ben, these are, you know, quite amazing things, the Bible and prayer, aren't they? Okay, they are. But they're also the most difficult things to do. It's a spiritual discipline, number one, because it's the Holy Spirit who intercedes with us in order for us to communicate to God, which is something, a divine process that I don't quite wrap my head around. It's a personal responsibility because we must talk and we must listen in this prayer, in this communication. Okay, men, we must talk to God. Ladies, you must listen to God. Okay? And vice versa. Bobby, you're going to get yourself in trouble saying amen at certain parts. But here's the thing. We do need to talk and we do need to listen. Many times we throw up a cursory prayer to God and that gives us permission in our eyes to do whatever we want to do. And that's not how it works. Okay? It's communication with the Lord. You're asking God. You're praying for something. You're praying until the circumstances in your life change, the situation changes, or the person changes. And as I said many times before, many times the person that changes the most when I pray is who? Me. We're praying that God's will would be accomplished and that people would notice it. Ultimately, that's what we are doing in prayer. This is where you really see the two camps kind of break apart at this point when it comes to these issues. You have the spiritual camp only who will pray and then they will do nothing. Well, I prayed for it. God's going to take care of it. And then you have the personal responsibility camp who never prays for anything and they just say, well, I'm going to get it done. There needs to be a blend between the both. All right, a blend. I think of Acts 1:14. It says the disciples were constantly in prayer. They joined together constantly in prayer. Number three, going on, spiritual discipline number three is fellowship. Being with other people, other believers. It's a spiritual discipline because God has always been a part of a relationship. And God has created us in His image to be amongst people. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just like pull out your phone and text? You know, I texted my fellowship in today. That'd be nice, I think. Some days for me, I think that'd be a good thing because it's hard to be with people sometimes. Because I have to be cordial. I have to spend time with them. It's a personal responsibility because you actually have to be there. You have to be there. That's why attendance at church is vital. That's why attendance in your life groups is important. Because you need to be with people. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's what we are to be. I think of Hebrews 10. Listen to this as a fantastic verse. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I think it's interesting how it says how we may spur one another on. Spur or provoke one another. And as I think of spurs are like, aren't those usually a painful thing? You know, you use those for like when you're riding horses and stuff. When I'm at the ranch and I'm riding the horses, I got the spur on. No one else does that. Isn't that how you do it? It's like a motorcycle, huh? Yeah. The idea, it's almost a negative, but the way it's used is in a positive. We are really to provoke one another is what we're doing. Let me try to explain it this way. When Amy and I, some time ago in our marriage, we've been married 15 years now, right? So probably year 7 or so, someone gave us this book on like, you know, how to love one another. And it had all these ideas of like, go out to dinner and go bowling and put rose petals everywhere, do all these neat things. And you could rip off one day. And you could do this for your spouse. So Aim would like, one day I came home and she had like a nice dinner made for me. And then, you know, the next week I'm like, well, I'm going to outdo her. And so like, I took her bowling with rose petals down the bowling lane, or I didn't do that. I'm trying to be exaggerating here, okay? And then the next week she would do something else. And it became this game where we were trying to outdo one another. And it was great. It was fantastic. I don't know where the book is now, but we probably need to find it or something. But it's the same thing when it talks about how we may spur one another on, how we can provoke one another towards love and good deeds. Meaning, because I'm loving someone or doing something or meeting the needs of another individual, it provokes them, spurs them on to do the same thing for someone else. Does that make sense? It's a loving game. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But that's the way this verse is talking about. Provoke another person. And then all of a sudden the landscape, the environment of everything begins to change. Imagine if that took place every time you walked in here on a Sunday morning. You didn't walk in to say, who's going to meet my needs? I've had a rough week. I know. Okay? My husband watched NASCAR, baseball, and golf yesterday. Come on. Who's going to meet my needs? That's terrible. I know, I'm sorry. I'm going to hear about that one. But here's the deal. We have a great opportunity to change the landscape of the environments that we are around. In our church, in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our towns, in our nation, in our world. That is what fellowship is about. It's a spiritual discipline. God's designed us to be with other people. Yet it's a personal responsibility in the fact that we have to invest, which is challenging at times. Which really leads to the next point, and it's giving and serving, another spiritual discipline. I put serving because when I say give, I mean giving of yourself, giving of your time, your talents, and your treasures. It's a spiritual discipline because God has given us everything that we have to be used for His glory. Listen to this great verse. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through a knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. When I first read through this, I was like, man, this is a fantastic verse to discuss. We could spend weeks on just this one verse. But listen, He's given us everything we need for a easy life? No. For a happy life? No. For a plush life? No. For what kind of life? A godly life. We seem to forget what the priority is in life at times, don't we? The priority of our life is God and bringing glory and honor and praise to Him. And He's given us everything we need to live a godly life. It's a personal responsibility because we need to be willing to use it for His glory. His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. For some reason, we think that the time we have, the things we have, and I'm not saying every day, all the time you think this way or I think this way, but I think a large amount of time, and we do think this way, we think that everything we have is to be used for our glory. Because we earned it, right? We worked for it. It's ours. Everything is God's. Everything is to be used for His glory. Everything. And we give and we serve because God has given to us, because God has served us. And ultimately, we give and we serve out of our love for the Lord. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." Giving or serving, whether it be in church, whether it be at your home, whether it be with a stranger, is to be out of your love and your devotion for the Lord. That's why we do those things. Whether we're giving with our time, which really is the greatest commodity in today's world, isn't it? Our time. You're doing it out of your love for the Lord. Okay? So although you may be frustrated with someone or whoever you're with, you're doing it out of your love for the Lord. That's why you're serving. That's why you're being with them. We don't give because it's our charitable duty. We do because we love the Lord and He loves us. And it's an opportunity to reach people. Which again leads into the last and the fifth discipline that I'm going to talk about this morning, and that's evangelism. All right? And when I say evangelism, I mean sharing with other people about Jesus Christ. Okay? I know Matthew 5:16 says what? And let your light shine that all men may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, right? Yes, you give and you serve and you share with other people by your actions, but not just your actions. Because if we are serving other people with just our actions and what we do and hoping that they get the message of Christ just by that, I think many times we are placing way too much emphasis on ourselves and our own actions. At some point, you need to voice the fact that God loves you and sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins. That's what I mean when sharing with other people. Evangelism. It's spiritual because, number one, God draws people to Himself. John 6:44. You'll see it right here. "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." It's a personal responsibility because you actually have to use words. Okay? You have to talk. Open up your mouth. Form words or form sentences with words. And so on and so on. Does it need to be eloquent even? It can be simple. Here's what God has done for you. Here's what He did for me. Romans 10, I love this. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" That Paul's speaking about the Israel. "And how can anyone preach unless they are sent?" And then he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." It's our job to share good news with people. And it's good news. It's not the news we hear today. I come home after work and I turn the news on sometimes for about 20 minutes. And that's about all I can stomach. Because after about 20 minutes, I'm like, ugh, goodness sakes. We need to share with people good news, capital G. Jesus saved you. Saved you from what? A world and life of sin. Amazing. It's our job to do those things, to share with other people. This is why Matthew 28 says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me." He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That's what Jesus tells us to do. It's our job to live this life of spiritual discipline, applying these spiritual disciplines to our life. But let me make one last point, and I'll be just about done. There are no shortcuts, okay? There are no shortcuts. The spiritually disciplined life is hard work, but it's a blessed opportunity. All right, it's hard work some days, but man, it's a blessing and it's a privilege to do. All right? And you need to see it through. And the reason why is because God is going to see it through. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God's going to do his part, and we need to invest as well. We must train ourselves as well. I think it's interesting that nowadays they have so many people trying these different workout routines and these dietary programs. There are a lot, aren't they? And usually the ones that people gravitate towards the most are the ones that require the least amount of work from us, but the greatest amount of return that we can get, right? Isn't that how they typically work? I mean, I think that's why there's so many, and that's smart. It is. But unfortunately, we have believers who are trying to treat their relationship with God the same way. We want to put the least amount of investment we possibly can in and receive the greatest amount of return that we can. Most believers want to reap the harvest of a spiritually disciplined life while living a life of relative sloth. It's unfortunate, but we have to involve ourselves in all of these things. And it's amazing what takes place. I tried one of those workout routines a while back. I won't tell you which one it was, but I tried it for like 90 days. And as I was doing it, I tried to do everything I could. And when I finished the full 90 days, you know what? My body did not look like what it did on the cover of the workout thing. And I was bummed out, man. But as I started really kind of thinking about it, I didn't do everything it said. I mean, I was supposed to do yoga like once a week, and yoga is difficult, okay? And so I would do it like 1 week, and then the next week I would forget about it purposely, and then the week after that I would do it, and then maybe I wouldn't do it the week after that. And then it also came with this dietary program, and it said I couldn't eat things like candy or cookies or potato chips and all this other stuff, and I was like, I ain't doing that. Okay? And so I'm strictly doing the things that I want to do. But then I finished the thing and I thought to myself, well, this thing doesn't even work because my body doesn't look the same as on the picture. And people are like, well, dummy, come on. You didn't do everything that's required of you. Okay? I'm sure you can make the analogy, right? We want and we want and we want, yet we don't invest. We want to be knowledgeable and to be able to explain to people what God has done for us and what God has accomplished, yet we fail to spend time with Him in the Word. We fail to pray, to have fellowship with other believers, to invest our lives in other folks, to share with other people about the gift of Jesus Christ. And I don't say that to guilt you. That's not why I bring those things up. But I share those things to encourage you, to challenge you, to motivate you. Because it's such an amazing life. When those things are taking place, a spiritually disciplined life is unlike anything I have ever experienced, quite honestly. That's why I do what I do. Not just because I'm paid to do it, it's because there is nothing else like it on this planet. When someone learns about Jesus, when someone learns something new from the Word, when someone shares a accomplishment with other believers, it's an amazing, amazing thing. But it's work. It's work. Praise God that we have the divine leadership of Him and the Holy Spirit. But we also have to train ourselves. We have to work hard at it. It's difficult some days, but man, it is a privilege most days. And it takes all of our life. The people that I know who have gone through certain dietary programs and workout routines, it's not just for a certain amount of time. What they do is they change their way of life. And I've heard it said over and over and over again. Man, how do you look like you do? For goodness sakes, man, you're unbelievable. You know, I just had to change my way of life. It wasn't for a set amount of time for them. And then they went back to their regular way of living. They changed their way of life. And that's what we are to do when we allow Jesus Christ to become our personal Lord and Savior. We change our way of life because of Him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Lord, I pray that You'd encourage and You'd challenge each person in this room. God, that we would change our way of life so that You would receive all the glory and honor that's due. Lord, I pray for those in this room this morning who need Your hand of comfort, Your hand of care, that You would bring people alongside of them to walk through life with them. Lord, I pray for the opportunities that we are going to have this week to share with other people, God, the grace that You have given us. And I pray when those opportunities come up, Lord, we would take them. And Lord, with joy, we would share with others what You have done for us. Pray for all those who will be traveling. Pray for all those who are in need of Your care and comfort. Lord, watch over this place. God, pray for our leaders. Pray for our nation. Pray for the many things, God, that we seem to not be in control of, but You are. So be God as only You can be. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.